Father, our hearts echo the song that was sung by Ray, "We Need You Now." So during this time, allow your spirit to take control of this service. And as I am unable to bring across messages that will be pertinent and practical for people, I invite you, O God, to take my voice over and hold captive my mind so that the words that I speak are from you. We pray that each visitor will be blessed, and may we leave this church just a little bit closer to you, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at the three angels' messages. We've already dealt with the first and the second. And now we deal with the last angel. And this is probably the most important message that can be given in our time. But it is a message that has been given to the church to announce to the world. Now, it began with a test, and it will close with a test. You remember the test of loyalty that hinged on one decision to eat a simple piece of fruit. They didn't have to learn a complex theology. All they had to do was be loyal to God. And failing that one test, we find ourselves in a world of sin and misery and destruction. And now, in the third angel, the message of the third angel, we find another test coming to the people of God. But not only the people of God, this message is to be brought to the entire world. The entire world will have to make a decision regarding one simple test of loyalty. Just one. And I'll read it to you again. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." Perhaps one of the most strongest messages in the Bible, but yet it cannot be ignored because this message is given in the context of the first angel, which announces to the world, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him, the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is." It's given in the context of calling the world to account for God. That the greatest deception in the world today is that it doesn't really matter what decisions you make as a Christian. You can just kind of go on and make decisions after decisions. Don't worry about your loyalty to God. You know, I'm in the church, and my name is on the roll, and so I'm safe. You know, I'm a Christian, I profess Jesus. But it is not only our profession or our church membership that assures our standing in the Word of God or in the kingdom of God. It is the response to the faith that we already have. And that is what the final test is all about. You see, God has to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, and he cannot allow sin to go on and on and on. So God announces this third angel with a warning. Now, it's not popular to preach warnings, but in the context of the everlasting gospel, in order for our hearts to be open to receive this gospel in the context of the last days, we must be open to the Word of God. And in this final test, every Christian will have to demonstrate the faith that he or she has in this final conflict, in this postmodern world we live in. We live in a Christian area where we have grown accustomed to making excuses for our disloyalty to God. And God understands, and he does, and he does give us time. But remember, Noah preached for 120 years. And many said, God understands. But there came a day when the inhabitants of the world had to make a choice whether to be loyal to God and to believe the message that he sent, or to not be loyal and to perish in the waters of the flood. God understands our background and our human depravity, but still, we cannot afford to allow ourselves to worship God according to our standard. God has already set his standard of worship, and he's looking and still expects loyalty. What did I say? Loyalty, which involves a decision, and this is the final decision. Because after this, and then we have the dreadful plagues and, you know, a host of other things that, you know, we really don't like to talk too much about. But if it's in the Word of God, we must deal with it. And God has a reason why he does the things he does. Jesus is expecting loyalty from his people. And so in the message of the third angel, he brings this message down to whether it's going to be loyalty with just one test, nothing hard. And the test is, if anyone worships the beast and his image. So it is critical that we understand who the beast is and who his image is. Because there are issues. The same test that was given to Adam and Eve. They had to be loyal to God over one little thing, and we just have to make sure that we understand. And it is by not worshiping, and this assumes that we know who the true object of worship is, because we've already heard it in the first angel, worship God who made. Now Satan has a counterfeit, and it is more man-made, and I may have to even break this message up into two sections, because next week we have Pathfinder Day, but we'll come back and hear the conclusion of this message. So the test of loyalty is very critical during this time, and even in our own time, we're building and making decisions that will prepare us for our response to his call to worship God and not worship the beast. You cannot not do anything. You're either, there will be no middle class. Either you're worshiping God or worshiping the beast. There's no neutral ground here in the context of the last days. We're told by the first angel to worship him. And the fourth commandment, the overlooked and underestimated commandment, which points to the only creator, or God as the creator. And the fourth commandment gives us our standard for all worship. Worship him who made. And that also says that there is another worship, that we can worship something that is man-made, which is a counterfeit. So our message this morning is to be loyal to God. Be loyal to God. Listen to the warning in verse 10. It says, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of God and the holy angels. We said in the second commandment that it is unlike God and against the character of God to talk about or preach about a God who will burn people eternally, forever and ever. I don't know if you've ever been burned, but we studied in our lesson today that, I can't even stand being burned for 1 second, let alone throughout eternity. Okay? So God is not a vicious or vindictive God. In fact, the Bible says hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not even prepared for us. And God is not pleased. It's not happy to see anyone perish. But the Bible says in order to cut sin short, he's got to make a finish with it. And the earth will, once again, the Bible says, be purified by fire, according to 2 Peter 3. So this warning is issued to the entire world to not worship the true God of heaven. And we have a test of loyalty. We've been compromising so long, the church, and even though we know that Babylon has fallen, but that message is now moving into the third angel, which says, yeah, it's fallen, but come out of her, the second angel says, according to Revelation 18. But now a stronger warning. Don't worship the beast, and don't worship his image. Now let's go to, let's look at verse 9 again. It says, anyone who worships the beast and his image receives his mark. These are the, the consequences or the results of worshiping the beast. The beast doesn't let you get by without a payment. You know, when this time comes, free worship will come to an end. In order to worship the beast, you've got to receive the mark. And in order to buy food, you've got to have the mark. So now, beast power hinges the buying of food and necessity with worship. And unless you worship, you will not be able to buy or sell, according to Revelation 13. So the beast power, the beast worship, always costs more than the worship of the true God of heaven. You know, he's going to make you pay something when you worship him. And beast worship is forced, it's driven, it's coerced. And you've got to have a mark, either on your forehead or in your hand, in order to worship this beast. Now, the Bible says in Revelation 13:1, gives us a description of this beast. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. This composite beast is a composite of the beasts, the four different beasts in Daniel 7. Now, this beast, we're told, is coming up out of the sea, coming up out of sea, representing, according to Revelation 17, 15, peoples and multitudes. In other words, a populated area, an area that is well inhabited. It is the old world. Verse 2 says, this beast, and we know beast stands for political kingdom, a government. This beast has a blasphemous name. And we read in verse 2, the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. We understand the dragon, according to Revelation 12, to be that phase of Rome called pagan Rome. But also, we understand from the symbols of Revelation that the dragon represents Satan. So who gives this beast or this power its authority? Satan. So when you are worshiping this beast, this is why the language is so strong in Revelation 14. When you worship the beast, you are, by proxy, worshiping Satan. And we know from the Bible that that's his main goal in the entire controversy between Christ and Satan. He wants to be worshiped. He wants to exalt himself above God. to be equal with God, to be another God. In the wilderness, when Satan tempted him, that last temptation, he offered him a silver platter. He said, if you fall down and what? Worship me, I'll give you everything you need. He has a blasphemous name. And this beast is acting on the authority and direction of Satan. We know he was cast out of heaven because he wanted to be God. Now let's look at the political aspect of this power, this beast's power. It is a political and religious power that has pushed itself into the place of Rome. One writer says that the Pope was Caesar's successor, and the papacy is the Roman Empire baptized. It's guilty of blasphemy because its priests claim to forgive sins, and its Pope claims to be God. It wars against the saints, Revelation 13. And no other institution or organization has slaughtered as many people as this beast power throughout the history. Revelation 13 also gives us its prophetic time period, reigning for 42 prophetic months, that's 1260 years. Its starting point, AD 538, and we choose that starting point because that's when this official organization, political state power, came to a zenith, when the decree by Emperor Justinian called the Bishop of Rome the head of all churches and equipped him with an army to back up his legislation. 538, the end date, 1798, when General Berthier made his entrance into Rome and abolished the papal government. You know, the Pope died 1 year later, but it was abolished. And verse 3 says, and I saw one of its heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and its deadly wound was healed. It was mortally wounded. It was knocked out of power, but its deadly wound was healed. And so there's a resurgence of this power. Sometime after 1798, this power would rise again. We find in the year 1911, Mussolini and Gasparri signed a pact that made the Vatican at peace with Italy. And then in 1984, President Reagan established diplomatic ties with the Vatican. According to one insider, Malachi Martin, the papacy has emerged now as one of the most powerful religio-political organizations in the world. And now, at this time, every major country has an official representative at the Vatican. His deadly wound was healed. Every major country consults her before making major policy decisions. You ask President Bush, the first and the second. He takes credit. I should say she takes credit for the demise of communism. Its deadly wound was healed. And they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship saying, who is like unto the beast and who is able to make war with him? And all the earth will worship him whose names have not been in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You remember last year, our own president took a delegation to the Vatican when the Pope died last year. It was the largest recorded funeral in history. Over 4 million people attended. And this delegation, led by our own president and two former presidents and the Secretary of State, got down on their knees and knelt before a dead pope. Now that's power. That's a pope that's in his casket and gone. Now, I don't know when was the last time you've been to a funeral and someone kneeled in honor of the dead person. I don't know if that's an appropriate way to pay honor. When I kneel, that is means that I am worshiping in a sense. In fact, the Bible says, proskuneo, let us bow down and worship him. Now, maybe some do it ignorantly. But the message was clear to over a billion people who are watching by television that this power is significant. Because in order to give honor, you can salute. But what gives a man the authority to call you to bow down before him? There is no man. In fact, the angel in heaven, when John saw that angel, the Bible says he fell down to worship this angel. And the angel said, don't get on your knees. Worship God. So now you see why this is so important. It's about worship. This first beast, the deadly wound, was healed. But then I saw another beast, verse 11, coming up out of the earth that had two horns like a lamb and spake like a dragon. Now this beast, another power, another government, is now coming up out of the earth, the opposite from the first beast, which came up out of the sea. This beast is coming up out of the earth, symbolizing coming up in an area that is not as populated. And most scholars and commentators recognize this area as the New World, the United States of America. It had two horns, like a lamb. In other words, it represents civil and religious freedom. A land of peace, a land that says, come, give us your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free. A government that invites, that stands on the principle of a government without a king and a church without a pope. So everyone in this new nation would worship God according to the dictates of their conscience. And at the same time, when that first beast was going into captivity around 1798. Now we have this new nation already born around 1776, writes its constitution by 1791, and also has emerged to be the sole superpower on earth today. And I believe that this reference is to the United States. It speaks like a lamb, but yet it also, it looks like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. And so here we get back to this worship. So there is a prediction here that this nation that has been foremost in espousing religious liberty will now retract on those principles and begin to, while looking like a lamb, speak like a dragon, so that now we're living in a country that is slowly taking away those liberties and freedoms that we once had because we're concerned about security. We see it eroding. And there is a movement to even change the Constitution because of the prevailing pervasiveness of same-sex marriage and wickedness and murder rates increasing. We've got to bring America back to God. So not only are we talking about the civil arm of this government, but there is a religious component as well. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, had two horns like a lamb, but spake like a dragon. Verse 12, and he exercises all of the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those that dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. This is why the ties, the healing of that deadly wound becomes very important when it relates to the United States and the events that are taking place here. He performs great signs and even makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. And he deceives those that dwell on the earth by the signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and live. So not only does this new beast now exercise the force of the first beast, but he's got something extra. He's got a little bit of spiritualism to captivate the minds. He's going to perform miracles, and the popular reformation will take place that will sway the courts and sway the nation to now exalt this new beast who's really working for the first beast, who is working for the dragon. So we got a problem. And he causes both all, great, rich, and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand and their foreheads. Now, this is not the first beast. This is the second beast that's doing this. That no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And I'd like to address this issue on the next sermon. It says, here is wisdom. Let he who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, which is 666. There are a lot of myths about 666, but we're going to tell you what it really means. Right. Now, let's go to verse 9. It says, if anyone worships the beast and his image. Now, this is in the context of those who this message is addressed to already have an understanding of this first beast, has already seen the results of this civil and religious power coming together again. And now the prophet John issues a warning from the angel of heaven. If anyone worships the beast, even though you may not be able to buy or sell, even though you may not be able to keep your home and your bank account, I submit to you that true Christianity is going to be tested. It's going to be tested to really see how much you really love Jesus. It doesn't matter how high you jump or how loud you talk. What matters is the test of loyalty. Will you be faithful to God in that day? And the way you know is, are you loyal to him now? Now, I want to talk about this mark. I want to talk about what is it, and I'll talk more about this beast. But right now, we got a way out. Because in verse 12, it identifies how those who are on earth may overcome this beast. The Bible says in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those which keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So you can't accuse them of being legalists, because they've got faith in Jesus. And I submit to you, all of the martyrs who died during the time of persecution, during the dark ages, also had faith in Jesus. But now the issue is the commandments of God become the central, and the faith of Jesus become the simple deciding factor in the last days. and it is also the test of our loyalty. What we need now is patience. We need now to ask God for patience. Because I tell you, when saints are shut up in prison, it's easy to say, I'll go to prison. But the fact is, you don't know how long you will be in prison. Some people can last. I lasted 4 days once, and that was, I cried out to God, deliver me. And the prison door swung open, as though almost if an angel opened the door back in the book of Acts. Got out, just had turned 18, and I was able to walk free. It was a miracle. I'll tell you about it sometime. But between, because we know there's going to be a deliverance for the saints. We know we're going to be able to shout hallelujah. We know we're going to see the hand, what looks like a small cloud the size of a man's hand, coming in the clouds of glory. And we'll be able to say, look, that's our God. This is our God. We have waited for him. But we don't know how long between the time we're shut up in prison and the time deliverance comes. Thus, the need for patience. Here is the patience of the saints. They take your children away. Will you have patience? They slap you and whip you, and will you have patience? Patience to endure delay and even hunger. Do you have patience? Do you have faith in Jesus? Real faith. I'm telling you, it's a test, and it's coming to each and every one of us. Rich, poor, black, white, the entire inhabitants of the earth will be tested to see if you really have faith in God. And God is going to close this work the way he started, by a test of loyalty. And church, I'm suggesting to you, we need patience today. Here lies the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. We must learn now how to say no to some things. We must know now to stand on God's word. We must know now Jesus for ourselves, because it's going to get real tough out here. It's going to be real tense, because in order to conduct business as usual, in order to go to the ATM, in order to go to the bank, you've got to have the mark in the hand or in the forehead. Somewhere you've got to demonstrate that mark. You've got to wear a mark. But God's people will say no, those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. How many want to be ready for that time? Just raise your hand. How about he would say, Lord, I want more patience. I don't like pain, but who knows how much pain we're going to have to endure. Listen, the Bible says your bread and water will be sure. Amen. He'll take care of you. Amen. You try to store up and everything, they'll take it from you. Because the beast means business. Because you know who's behind the beast? Satan. Okay? He knows where you're at. He knows where you're hiding. He knows where you get all the food. He means business, and he's coming after you. He's coming after you, those who claim to keep the commandments of God. Go see how much you really keep the commandments of God. And there's one commandment that has been controverted, and that's the one we want to look at on next time. That one commandment. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, this is a sobering message. And I pray that even though it seems like it's far away, that we will prepare now to be loyal to you. Help us, O Lord, in being patient when our children are getting on our nerves. Help us to be patient when things are not going as fast as we would like them to. Help us, O Lord, to be patient and trusting and not throw away our relationship with you because of a job or because of food or because of a bank account or because of a house, or because of a car, or because of the things of this world. Help us, O Lord, to endure. That word patient means steadfast endurance. Help us, O Lord. Prepare us for that one test by helping us meet the challenges of the daily tests we face by having faith in Jesus. It's my prayer. In his name we pray. Amen.
We look at congregation.